O great God in highest heaven, creator and sustainer of all things, it is so true that there is no other solid ground to stand on other than Christ. Father, I thank you for Christ and the rock that he is for us. Father, I thank you that we are tethered into the heavens, tethered to Christ. And that is where we find our hope. Father, I pray for those of us who are in Christ this morning, as we hear your word preached, it would change us. It would transform us. We would be thankful for your mercies, and we would be eager to be obedient, to live out your commands on our lives for your glory, for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the brethren. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. In God's providence, the Grace Fellowship Church family, we've spent a lot of time in prayer and conversation concerning whether or not that I and Emily and Sophia would go to Kenya and spend what will amount to about 83 days there, from February 1st or so till April 23rd or so would be when that was. And we have believed this to be a really important decision in the life of our church. And so we have spent quite a bit of time. We went Friday and I was talking with, I think it was Greta, and I know it's fairly unusual for us to take this long to make a decision on anything, at least from your perspective. We don't spend this much time or have this much conversation, but we think it's very important, and I'm very thankful for all of your discernment, your input, your prayers. After all of the effort that we have collectively put into this, that we have decided that we will be going, Lord willing, into Kenya, that we will go in early February, and that we return in mid to late April, April 23rd or so. And I say Lord willing because we now will start the process of actually trying to figure out the logistics of all of that and the care of this flock first and foremost, and our ability to do that, our ability to fill the role of pastor elder, the portion that I take care of, which is the lion's share of that, in shepherding this flock and preaching and teaching, that would be covered rightly, the logistics of where we'd stay when we're over there, all those things. So, but our plan, our desire, our decision is that I will be sent. My wife and I and my daughter will go with me, and we will be sent to do this missions work for those 80 some days. I'm very hopeful that God will use this. I'm trusting that he will use this to the benefit of this local assembly. As we've talked about through this process, this is the local assembly that I'm part of. This is my family. My family in the Lord. And it's not that those aren't brothers and sisters in Kenya, but they're not who I am in close relationship with. Now, this will give opportunity for closer relationship, but we trust that as we're sending me, and right now we have Elder Nick and Brother Jay are there right now being sent by us to proclaim the gospel and to teach right ecclesiology to pastors. And that's the same thing that I'll be being sent for, to do the same things in a more concerted effort. I know for some of you this is not your preference, but I am very hopeful and prayerful that this will become your preference, because it is the preference of this body as best we can discern, and so I'm hopeful that through prayer it would become your preference, that you actually prefer to support and to hope and to participate in your spirit with that effort. So as we now look at the logistics of all of that, I'm hopeful that you will continue to discern, pray, and give your input on those things that would affect you and others you know of in this local assembly, and how we are going to minister rightly in that time. There's just many things that now come into the conversation. While we've talked about this, it's not 3 years, but it's not 3 days. It's not 2 weeks. It's the care of this local assembly is our primary concern. Again, the logistical things about where we'd stay, how we get around, and those things in Kenya. My mother and where she will be during that time. She was invited to go with to Kenya. That's something that she doesn't desire to do and doesn't think she physically would be able to do. And so, my brother lives in Georgia and she spends part of the time in Georgia. We're trying to talk through and pray through how much of that time. So there's all kinds of things to talk about and think about and pray about and discern. So I hope that you'll stay engaged in that. Okay, please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be in verses 12 through 17. And I guess I want to say something that came to my mind this morning, and I actually put a post up on Facebook, which for me is pretty unique. I don't do that often, but it just struck me that it's very important that when we look at Scripture, when we look at the Word of God as Christians, as God's children, it is not just to be informative. It will be transformative. You know, we can have all the good doctrine and good teaching that we want, but unless that actually gets put into practice, it's fairly useless. Actually, I would argue it's completely useless. Usefulness is in knowing the doctrines the Scriptures would teach and then living them out. You know, James talks about being doers and not just hearers. We are to be doers. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say?" So even today, as we look at the Scriptures, as we open it up, even as we've been going through Hebrews, I've given testimony to y'all. This has been very transformative in my life. I'm interacting and understanding things differently than I have before, and I'm hopeful that's true for you. And I'm also hopeful that this morning you would be listening to be different. Listening to be transformed, not just informed. So, please stand and I will read verses 12 through 17, which is where we'll be together today. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward when he wanted to inherit the blessing he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." You may be seated. Today's sermon title is "Staying on the Painful Path Together." Remember the context of this part of this epistle. 9.5 chapters of what we call Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. About 9.5 chapters of that are basically the theme of Christ is better. That's basically what we see in the first 9.5 chapters, that nothing else can save other than trusting in, believing in the better prophet, the better messenger, the better priest, the better high priest, the better covenant, the better sacrifice, the better blood. The focus has been on the orthodoxy, if you will, of Jesus Christ and him being the only way to salvation. Not just the better way, the superior way, but the only way. And so after 9.5 chapters of mostly orthodoxy or indicatives, teaching about who Christ is, the superiority of Christ, and again, salvation only through his life, his death, his resurrection, the writer now goes on to give some application or some orthopraxy, some imperatives. Because of this, then this. And that's the stage or the phase of the letter we're into now. We've talked about this before, but the book of Romans is 11 chapters of mainly orthodoxy. And then he gets into orthopraxy. This is true in many of the epistles. When in Hebrews, we see here he's going to start in chapter 10, verse 19. He starts to talk about this idea of how we're to live our faith out in community. He starts to emphasize this theme of living out faith in community. the Jewish converts to Christianity that he's writing to, they are suffering persecution. They are suffering financial loss. Social status is being destroyed. Familial costs are being paid for these Jewish people who have now turned to Christianity. And they're suffering for that. And many of them, they are tempted to turn back to Judaism. Because of their suffering, they're tempted to turn back to Judaism. They're suffering. They're being persecuted. They're having pain. They're on a painful path. And they're tempted to turn back to something that can't save them. They're tempted to get away from the pain and turn back to the religion as they knew it. And so the writer of Hebrews then in chapter 11, what's he do? He gives a list of Old Testament saints that lived by faith, that suffered persecution, that had pain, that were faithful and therefore obtained a good testimony. And then the beginning of verse 12, or chapter 12, he then starts with this conversation about running a race. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 starts out with this. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that he has set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So there's a race that they're running, and it's a fight, and it's a struggle. And he says, we need, in order to run this race, we gotta lay aside, we gotta throw off this sin that so easily ensnares. And remember, we talked about the sin that ensnares us, the sin of our own sin, the sin of others can be distracting, the things of this world can be a distraction to us. Not necessarily bad things, but not best things. And they become our focus, mammon, if you will. Throw it off. We're to throw that off to run this race because this race is difficult enough, is what we're being told. This race is challenging enough without adding to it. And then last week we looked at how the focus is to be on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who suffered all the way to the point of the wrath of God, which we will never suffer. But the whole conversation about we are children of God, and because we are children of God, we are going to be disciplined. And we are going to be disciplined. So the reason this path is so difficult is because God loves us. And because he loves us, he's going to make us into this to the image of his son. And how he's going to do that, he's going to bring pain into our lives. Of a loving father is going to bring pain into a child's life. God, our perfectly loving father, is perfectly going to bring pain into our life. So this path that we are on, like these Old Testament saints, he says, this race that we're running, you got to throw this stuff off because it's a tough race. And what's making it tough is the discipline of a father who loves us. The chastening and the scourging and the rebuke, the things we looked at last week. So then in verse 12, where we are today, he says, therefore, because this is going to be a painful path, because our lives lived by faith will be full of painful discipline that is training us to live more like Jesus. Train us that we might have more peaceable fruit of righteousness. Because of that, because that's the life that we're going to live as we are in Christ, as we are a son of God, a daughter of God, therefore, this difficult journey, people are going to get discouraged and confused and discontent. So therefore, we are to strengthen and steer those who are struggling. Verse 12, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. So you have this running analogy, and many of you have run or watched people run. I don't run anymore, I watch people run, but I used to run. So when you ran, and one of the first signs of fatigue for someone who's tired running is the arms aren't pumping anymore. They're dragging. The arms that are used to help you run, you get tired and your arms way down. Your legs will actually become jello-y. Like your legs will, you know, you got to pick one up and pick the next one up. You got to really focus. If you ever ran like a 400-yard dash, by the time you're sprinting the last 60 yards of a 400-yard dash, you know, your legs are like jello. So this is the word picture of this race that's run. A boxer, when they get tired, what happens? The hands start to come down. The legs start to get weak. And this was the analogy the writer was using. And he's actually, so notice that that's the analogy. And also notice he says, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Not yours. He's not saying your feeble, your hands and your knees. He's not saying strengthen yourself. He's saying strengthen one another. The ones who, in this community, the weakest members, the ones who are weak and weary. Strengthen the ones who are running this race, that are running this race with you, that are being persecuted with you, that are having discipline because of their sin in their lives around you, and they're weak and they're weary. You're to strengthen them. This verses 12 and 13 come out of the Old Testament. Verse 12, the Old Testament principle we see in Isaiah 35, verse 3, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Very same language you see here. And how do we do that? Verse 4 of Isaiah 35, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God, he will come and save you. So when we are going to strengthen those that are weak and weary, we are going to remind them that God is going to save them. That the God who is disciplining them right now ultimately is going to save them. Ultimately is going to have them be with him in glory. Ultimately, God's wrath is going to come upon the children of disobedience, but his wrath is not going to come on this weak, weary Christian in your midst. Remind them of that. Remind them of that. Job 4:3. It's not in your outline. Eliphaz was speaking to Job, and he said, surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. The writer of Hebrews is telling this audience, and he's telling us that we are to come alongside the weak and weary in our congregation, in our local assembly. We are to come alongside them and encourage them, pointing them where? To Jesus. We are to come alongside those who are being disciplined for their own sin and point them to Jesus. We are to come alongside them and comfort them and remind them to stop looking at their sin or the sin of others. Stop focusing on the things of this world. Stop being weary and discouraged and discontent and confused and look to Jesus. That's where to come alongside and tell them. I want you to be thinking about how you have interacted with these realities in this local assembly. How you are and have and will. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Are we running the race this painful path, looking to come alongside the brethren who are weak and weary? I think there's been an error in emphasis at Grace Fellowship Church over the years. I think the error in emphasis is less now, but I want to acknowledge and confess my part in that. That there has been an error in the way we come alongside. We're not to come alongside people and point them to their sin. Now, if there's sin there, it's got to be acknowledged and confessed, but where they should be pointed is to Christ. We're not to come alongside and say, I see you're treating your wife horribly. Stop treating your wife horribly. You know, you shouldn't treat your wife horribly. Look how sad she is. And never once mentioning the name of Jesus Christ. Or the reason why you ought love your wife as Christ loved the church. And that you look and see how Christ has loved you. And out of that love for you, you will see how to love your wife. We come alongside the weak and the weary, who might even be being chastened for their own sin. And we remind them of the God who saved them and the Christ who is their Lord and their King. And we point them to Jesus Christ and the hope that there is in Christ. And the second part of that is, we who are being weak and weary, when people come to us and we are pointed to Christ, we will turn away from our despair. And we will listen to the admonition to look to Christ instead of making excuse for our sin and wanting to stay in it. Having all the justifications and reasons. When you're pointed to Christ, look at, I don't, bad word picture maybe, but as we come alongside the weak and weary, with gentleness, we grab their heads and we show them Christ. And if you're the weak and the weary, look to Christ. Stop jerking your head away and looking back at your, at why you're confused or weary or weak. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You know, look, it's not the only thing. It just comes to my mind. I mean, look, I think there are many moms in here, through no sin necessarily, are weary. They have a lot of kids. And we have moms in here who are weary from that, and then they're weary because of their sin. Both. And we should come alongside them and point them to Jesus Christ, reminding them of the eternal destiny, reminding them of who Christ who saved them and God's love for them and therefore their love for their children, and encourage them in that way. Come alongside them. Point them to Jesus. You know, sure, husbands, you might come home to a wife who has a number of children and they're just in a bad place and they're sinning. And you're offended because you're being bothered. Point them to Christ. Whether they have a lot of children or not, you come home to your wife and your wife is in sin, or your wife is just weary and she's weak, show her Jesus Christ. Even those of you who have unsaved wives, show her Jesus Christ. Therefore, strengthen the hands and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated but rather be healed. We are to make straight paths as an example. Here's what we're to do. Strengthen the weak and weary and make our paths straight. We are to, for the weak and weary, the strong must be showing the right path. Making paths that can be followed. This portion of verse 13, it comes from Proverbs 26, starting in 25. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn from the right or left. Remove your foot from evil. This is more orthopraxy. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to strengthen the weak and you're going to make your path straight. You're not going to look to the right or left. And that's going to be an example to these weak and weary brethren on how they can refocus their own lives. A path that's fixed on Jesus and eternity. The word for straight path is trachea. It means a track of a wheel or a rut. So here's the picture. We, for the sake of the weak and weary, we are to be making paths that are straight. We're to be making ruts in this difficult path. Making ruts like a wheel rut. And so the path to follow becomes easy. And what happens when you make these ruts? You give them a clear path to follow. And the second thing we'll look at a little bit more in a minute is you're going to clear obstacles out of the way for them. The obstacle being the way you interact with them when they're weak and weary because of their sin. We're going to make a path for them. It's easy to follow. A path with a focus on eternity. A path with Jesus in focus. Remember, we looked at this as we looked at 1 Thessalonians. The church at Thessalonica was being commended for being examples that other churches could follow. Because it says in chapter 1, verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." They were examples that could be followed by those who were receiving the word in affliction. Now that was a corporately. We ought to be that corporately for other churches, but individually, we ought to be that for one another. We ought to be examples that could be followed. We are to remove impediments. What does it say? "So that the lame may not be dislocated, rather be healed." You got these weak and weary brethren. You're strengthening them, encouraging them to stand up and keep running this race. And now, stand up and let's run this race. And oh, by the way, I'm tired of you offending me with your sin. Oh, you should buck up and stop being so mean to me. Oh, your sin has cost me. Just impediment after impediment after impediment being placed in front of them. They aren't looking to Jesus any longer. They're looking to you to see how they need to please you because you've been offended. This is a perfect example in 1 Peter 3. We all know this very well, but think about what he is saying right here. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word," and therefore they're going to be being chastened if they're gods, aren't they? "They, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." You got a husband who's in sin, and then you start arguing with him. You start defending your position. You start trying to look out for your own interests. Impediment, impediment, impediment. Get him out of the way. "Wives, husbands, dwell with wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel." Your wives might be weak and weary. Dwell with them with understanding. Oh, get over yourself. Impediment. No path I can follow. You know, you have treated me so poorly. And now you're treating me poorly again. I really don't want to hear your complaints one more time. Impediment, impediment, things in the way. That's not a clear path. That's not a rut they can follow towards Jesus. Think about Philippians 2, 3, and 4 in the context that we're looking at right now. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." If I'm looking out for my brother or sister who is in sin, I am not concerning myself with my interests. Look, it's an example we all know. I'm not picking this example, Brother Tony, to pick on you. But when we were in Kenya, remember you were being chastened, right? We spent some time together in the middle of the nights. Imperfectly, I'm sure, but my goal in those times is not to put impediments in your way, but to not to look out to my own interest, look out to your interest, and point you to Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do for one another. It would have been simple to just beat my brother over the head with how unreasonable he was being, and I could have told him to get back to his own room and grow up. He's a big boy. I could have done a lot of different things. And by the grace of God, that was not my desire. That was not, and so when I'm weak and weary, show me Jesus Christ and don't look out for your own interests. When your spouse is weak and weary, lay down all of your rights. Move the impediments out of their way. Show them a path to Jesus. Stop being concerned about your own interests. In this local assembly, same thing. You know one of the reasons we're so weak and weary? It's because we have strife amongst one another. Maybe not major strife. It's hard to have conflict. That'll wear you out. See, and I'm on this theme of marriage because for a Christian marriage, if Emily and I have conflict, it's going to wear us out. You know, we ought to be showing each other a way to Christ. But I'm too busy making sure I have things the way I want them. Or she too is busy trying to protect her interests. And you know, all that does is adds to a weakness and a weariness. All it does is breaks more bones and dislocates them. It doesn't give a clear path for easy travel. It's not going to be easy. It's a painful path that we're going to be on together. But as far as I'm concerned, I want to make that as easy, pointing you to Jesus Christ, as I possibly can. Your chastening is coming from the Lord. I don't need to chasten you. The wrath of man is to no avail. It does no good. We're to show a path of righteousness in Christ's likeness. We're to be a pattern. Strengthen the weak and weary and set your feet on the right path as an example. So these weak and weary don't have their bones dislocated, but that they could be healed. They could spiritually be healed instead of having you put something else in their way to make them even stumble more. Philippians 3:17. Here's what Paul says. Brethren, join in my following my example and note those who so walk. Brethren, brothers and sisters, Christians, join in following my example and note others that walk in the way I'm about to tell you. As you have a pattern, as you have us for a pattern. So he said, walk like we walk, Paul says. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. If we come in contact with the weak and the weary, and we keep pointing them to earthly things, and we aren't pointing them to heaven, we're pointing them to their sickness or their marriage or their children, and we're pointing them to all these things. We are further setting their minds on the things of this earth. We aren't giving them a path to Christ. We're giving a path to fix their problems here and now. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. As a Christian family or a Christian community, which is what we are here in this place, we are to pattern a life focused on Jesus Christ and eternity as we strengthen the weak and weary brethren, encouraging them, comforting them, pointing them to Jesus, away from every earthly thing that is in their way. And we are not to add one more earthly thing to make it even tougher for them when they're weary and weak. Now, the Holy Spirit, the writer of Hebrews, he's going to tell us how to strengthen and steer practically. Here's how we're going to strengthen and steer. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace and holiness. One of the most tiring realities of our Christian walk is conflict amongst the brethren. Think about that. Think about how tiring it is to have conflict with brothers and sisters in Christ. So we are to pursue peace with one another. Lots of our discouragement and fatigue is a direct result of conflict in the body of Christ. Again, in some of our own homes, but in this local assembly. And we are to pursue peace. Pursue, dioko, to run swiftly in order to catch a person thing, to run after. Follow zealously, to do something with intense effort and with definite purpose or goal. This is where you want to think about yourself. Are you zealously, with intense effort, looking to pursue peace with all in this body? Pursue peace, irene, exemption from the rage and havoc of war, peace between individuals, harmony. We are to run after peace with all people in a sense. Here it's talking about in this local assembly, in that local assembly. Because you're pursuing holiness with them and also. You're talking about brethren. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. Hagiasmas, sanctification, holiness, consecration. As we stay on this painful path together, beloved, we are to be pursuing peace and holiness. We are to pursue peace with one another as in the peace that we have with God through Jesus Christ. What's Romans 5? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have received peace with God through Jesus Christ. This is the only true peace that exists, and we are to pursue that peace with one another. The peace that we have with God in Jesus Christ. Pursuing that peace. Zealously. Running after it. You see, when you think about this, and you then think about when Jesus says someone has something against you, don't even go to the altar. Go clean it up first. How many times are you going to forgive? 7 times 70. If you think about what this writer is telling us, the Holy Spirit is telling us, is we are to be zealously pursuing, continually pursuing peace and holiness with one another. This peace, glory to God in the highest, Luke 2:14, and on earth, peace toward men of goodwill. The peace we have and that we are to pursue is the peace that is in Christ. Not a worldly, godless peace. It is a peace that we have in Christ. So think about that. When it pertains to the brothers and sisters in this local assembly, I have peace with God that will never go away. I cannot offend God with my sin to the point that they would ever break relationship. So, we won't be offended with the brethren to where we would be willing to break relationship. We are going to pursue peace. And one of my convictions as I was preparing this week that led to a couple of texts that I sent, I did not pursue peace in this manner with some people that have left here. I have a lot of excuses as to why, but they're just excuses. I desire peace. I mean, it's not that I have this any ill will or hatred. It's that I didn't pursue it. Look, we're not God. However, what can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? What can break that peace we have with God? So what can break my peace with Brother Bob? Nothing. As far as I'm concerned, live at peace with all men, particularly my brothers and sisters in context here. Pursue that. Pursue it in your homes. Pursue it with everyone in this local assembly. Pursue it with the weak and the weary. Strengthen them. Pursue peace. True peace. John 14, peace I leave with you. Jesus is telling the disciples, he's telling us, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. Pursue peace with one another. Not a worldly peace. Peace that is instructed by and formed in Christ. That's why in Jeremiah, that's a false peace. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Pursuing peace is not to overlook sin. That's not pursuing peace to overlook sin. It's not pursuing peace to live lives without forgiveness. It's not pursuing peace. It's not pursuing peace to look out for your own interests. That's not pursuing peace. What did Jesus do? He acquiesced. He condescended. He came down, made himself a man that died on a cross. He gave up his rights as God to give us peace with God. That's how we are to pursue peace with one another, not with a lack of forgiveness. Not looking out for our own interests. Peace that is selfless and striving for holiness. Zealously chasing after peace and zealously chasing after holiness. We are to be pursuing holiness as a Christian community, individually and collectively. Romans 6, 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you then have of the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. We are free from sin and we now have our fruit to holiness. So as we are to pursue holiness as a local assembly. That's what we're to be pursuing, peace and holiness. How do we strengthen the weak and weary? Well, we encourage them. We point them to Christ. We set a path, a clear path. We remove impediments. We don't put more impediments in the way. And we pursue peace and holiness with them and with everyone else in this local assembly. Without holiness, no one sees God. Holiness is important. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Remember the context of this passage. These are people that are being chastened by God because they're his children. They're on this difficult path called Christianity, faith that brings persecution because God wants us to be more like Jesus Christ, that gives us consequences or punishment, if you will, pain because of our sin. And we're on this difficult path, and what we're to be doing is helping the weak and weary, setting a straight path that they can follow without impediments, and we're to be pursuing peace with one another and holiness. How are we doing? How do we do? How is our minds? Are we doing this? This is what we're to be doing together, beloved. Look, we went and had sushi Friday night. It was fine. It was a wonderful time. It was not full of conflict, but we weren't pursuing peace and holiness. We were pursuing some good sushi. Now, in that conversation we talked, nothing wrong with that. But like I said before, if that's the reason we gather, then we're missing the main reason that we gather. And the main reason that we gather is to exhort one another, encourage one another in the things of the Lord. That's the main reason. I'm not talking about how much time necessary. I'm talking about the focus, the reason for our gathering. I'm not talking about how many minutes you do on each. That's not my point. My point is, why do we get together? We get together to exhort one another daily, to encourage one another, to pursue peace and holiness, to minister to the weak and the weary. The weak and weary, they need to be comforted and encouraged. They need to be reminded that their chastisement is intended to point us and them toward holiness, toward Christ, toward righteousness. The path is painful. Therefore, as a Christian community, we are to strengthen the weak and weary, clear a path for them toward peace and holiness. More detailed orthopraxy. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without no one, which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone, we'll look at this. In order to pursue peace, we are to pay close attention to one another. Now, remember the backdrop to the kind of attention we're paying. But we are to be paying close attention to one another. And there are some warnings in here that are strong as why we are going to pay close attention to one another. First of all, the word for looking carefully is episkopeo. Does that word sound familiar? It's a form of the word episkopos, which is translated for, what is that? Episkopos, elder, overseer, bishop. So the role that we have, that we talk about, that's given to pastor elders, is to oversee the flock that's been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the very same thing you're being told to do with one another. Episkopeo, look diligently, take oversight, to look upon, inspect, oversee, look after, care for, of the care of the church which rested upon the elders, to look carefully and beware. This is what every Christian community is to do with other Christians in their midst. That's what every Christian in this room is to be doing with every other Christian in this room. Every other professed Christian. It's a present active participle. It means to be continually looking. Now, some of us don't like this very well. Really, none of us in our flesh like it at all. I really don't want you in my business. There's some warnings as to why we should be looking carefully at one another. Why are we supposed to scope in on, episkopa, scope, look in on so diligently? Looking carefully, first of all, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. We're supposed to watch carefully one another because in this audience of Hebrews, there were believers, true Christians, and there were those who were nominal Christians. They had claimed Christianity, but they were going to become apostate. Look, we know from Scripture that many fruits, it's not all good soil. Wheat and the tares look the same. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, look, you got to pay attention to one another, lest any fall short of the grace of God. We are to oversee each other diligently, especially the weak and weary, that they don't fall short of God's grace. That they don't fall short of true salvation. Now, can a believer ever fall short of the grace of God? No. Salvific grace they have, that's how they're a believer. However, we don't know who that is, do we, perfectly? So one of the reasons we are to keep an eye on one another, especially the weak and the weary, is that they don't fall from grace. In other words, they don't show themselves to have never been Christians. That's what's being told. Matthew 7, we won't read it, but not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. This race, this fight is a team sport, and we are to watch one another that no one would be disqualified from salvation as far as we're concerned. As far as we're concerned. Pointing people back to Jesus Christ, because true believers are going to go back to Jesus Christ. False converts are not. But as far as we're concerned, we got to watch and pay attention and care for one another. 1 Corinthians 6:9, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. None of these things will inherit the kingdom of God. We are to keep a watch on the brethren that none would end up in this state of falling short of the grace of God. As far as Cal is concerned, John Prizer will never fall away. And he's to be watching. Not because he's God, because he's to be watching him as well. Not because in a position of authority, but in a position, this is what we've talked about before, God's grace in the life of a believer, one of those graces is the local assembly to keep us on this painful path. And you can't stay on this painful path without other Christians, according to the scriptures. This is what we need. This is what God's given us. We need to do our part in that. So when I go to the weak and weary, I don't go beating them over the head. I do go comforting them, encouraging them, and showing them Christ, calling them away from their sin toward a life of faithfulness as I'm comforting them. I don't go to them and coddle them in their sin and, yep, you got it rough, and yep, that person, yep, and you're right in your lack of forgiveness. No, I recognize it, and yet here's the path to Christ. No one can lose their salvation, but we don't know who that is. No true Christian can lose their salvation. No one can lose their salvation. You're saved. And one of the ways that you're kept, especially when you're weak and weary, is the brethren coming alongside you and removing impediments and pointing you back to Christ. True believers cannot become apostate, but false believers will. So we watch closely that no one falls short of salvation as far as we're concerned. Next, looking carefully, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Another reason we are to watch one another is if we don't watch closely, one's bitterness can infect the whole local assembly. This concept is found in Deuteronomy 29:16. This is Moses and the first generation Israelites in the desert talking to the second generation that are going to go in Deuteronomy. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold. So there may be not among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root-bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart saying, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart. So if someone says, I'm going to have peace, but I do what I want, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober, the Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would be burned against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. Why did God remove that? So that root of bitterness could not infect the rest of them. We are to look carefully, episkopos, we are episkopeo, so that there be no root of bitterness that would infect the local assembly, spreading that bitterness of unbelief is what it is, and that sin and the rebellion throughout the rest of the congregation. That might be in your own home that you need to be talking to, going to, watching out for, warning, pointing back to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:6, your glorying is not good. Remember, he's talking to church at Corinth. This is a church. Inside of it are believers and some unbelievers. He says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Church in Galatia, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? What caused you to disobey God? This persuasion does not come from him, Jesus, who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. We are to be continually looking carefully in a pastoral way at one another, that no one falls short of salvation, the grace of God, and that no bitterness infects the rest of the congregation. See, if we don't watch carefully, and especially the weak and the weary, if we don't watch carefully and use Scripture and point people to Jesus Christ and his truths, then that bitterness becomes infectious, doesn't it? Some of us have kind of caught the bug from time to time. Well, when you see someone catch the bug, go to them. Pay careful attention. Come alongside them, encourage them, point them to Jesus. Point them to a Christian's life inside of a local assembly. Another reason we are to watch one another, look carefully, episkopeo, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he had no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Look, what happened with Esau? He was weary. He was weary. Exactly in the context of what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. Esau was weary. He came in, it says he was weary in Genesis 25:29. He said to Jacob, I'm tired, I'm weary. Give me some food. And for a meal, he gave away his birthright. He gave away his inheritance in Abraham and Isaac. He gave away his rightness before God for a meal. Because he was physically suffering, and he thought that that meal, that temporary meal, was the most important thing. And then, later on, we aren't going to look at all this, but when Isaac was dying, Jacob went and took the blessing. Esau came in and saw that, when he found out that Isaac had already eaten the stew. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. And down to verse 38 of Genesis 27, and Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. What happened to Esau? What is the writer of Hebrews saying? For a moment, for a meal in a moment, for physical comfort, he gave up his inheritance. Watch each other, lest anyone give up their salvation, if you will, give up glory for temporary comfort. And when he lost it, he went and he cried because he wanted it, and it was too late. That's what the context of Hebrews is telling us. Esau gave away his birthright for a meal. And then he wanted it later, and it was gone. We're to watch one another so we don't have anyone like Esau. That's what it says. Watch one another that no one like Esau is there, giving up eternal glory for temporary comforts. Watch one another. We're to look carefully so that no one looks to earthly comforts and forsakes their eternity because of it. 2 Corinthians 4, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction was but for a moment, because by the way, where does the affliction come from for a child of God? It comes from a loving Father who disciplined us that we would be more like Christ, more righteous. have more of the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's why we're being afflicted. And we don't want to get rid of the affliction, ease the pain, giving up our focus on eternity for the moment. And we want to watch one another that we don't do that. We're supposed to pay careful attention lest anyone be like Esau, who, for a meal, gave up his birthright. We're to remind the weak and weary that eternity is far better than the pain they're experiencing now, even if it's pain for their own sin. And that eternity is far better. Remind them of that. Come alongside them. Encourage them. Show them that path. Pursue holiness and peace. Bring them back to a right focus, just like a pastor would. Epikaspeo, it's the same as epikapas. It's the role that we all have with one another. And I said it earlier, but weak and weary, when you get this counsel to look to Christ, heed it. Weak and weary, when you get the counsel to look to Christ, heed that counsel. Stop looking back to your momentary affliction. Heed the counsel. It is from God. And here's what we know. Chastening will continue if you don't grow in holiness and righteousness. Stop focusing on temporary comforts. Look, Sam member doesn't treat me right, and I'm uncomfortable about that. And I complain to you about that. Remind me that Sam treating me poorly is what I need to be, is chastened. I need to look back to Christ. I need not to complain to you about my temporary discomfort. You need to be compassionate with me as you're pointing me back to Christ. Be patient with me, but understanding I'm weak and weary, I need to see Jesus Christ. Not put impediments like, oh, you're justified in your anger. Oh, you're justified in your lack of forgiveness. Oh, you're justified in your wanting the temporary comforts. Don't put those impediments in front of me. Remove those for me. Show me a path to Christ. Look, this thing you've heard out of my mouth before, that sanctification is a team sport. This passage again reminds us that we are to be doing this together. The writer of Hebrews has repeated this over and over again. Hebrews 2:1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we heard, lest we drift away. Hebrews 3:12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We are to exhort one another daily that they would not be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Are you willing to do that with one another? Patiently. For the glory of God. Are you going to allow your brothers and sisters to be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin? Hebrews 4:1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full of assurance. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, ... for if we sin willfully, this is what we're to be, this is staying on this painful path together. Don't let me drift off. Don't let me break my ankle. Don't let me stay in my sin. Comfort me, encourage me, point me to Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us, remember that hortatory subjunctive, including himself, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us. The path of faith is painful because we are being chastened by a God who loves us. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be a fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. This is the flow. We are being chastened by a God who loves us. We are being rebuked by his word. Some of us today, me this week, you're being rebuked by the word of God this morning in how you've interacted with one another, how you are interacting, how you've interacted with one another when people have come to you. This is a difficult path. It is painful. Christianity brings struggle. And that struggle is coming from the God who loves us. And the way he wants us to deal with that is look out for one another. That's as clear as it gets, brothers and sisters. And some of you have to ask yourself, am I getting farther away from or closer to my brothers and sisters? And if I'm getting farther away, why? And if I'm getting closer to, praise God. And if I've always been at a distance, or I used to be close, closing thought, we are to run this difficult, painful path of Christianity together, helping the weak and wounded, zealously pursuing peace and holiness, and watching out that none around us become apostate. Our faith race is a team sport. Are you running the race with the brethren, or are you running alone and expecting them to do the same? Are you running the race with the brethren, or are you running it alone and expecting them to do the same? That's not what God has for us, brothers and sisters. That's not his plan for his people. There's a reason we watch each other carefully, lest. Father, you are good, you are holy, you are perfect, your ways are perfect. What a great reminder again today of your love for us, your love for us that manifests itself first and foremost through your Son, Jesus Christ. And then your love that manifests through his bride, the church. Father, your love for us in particular that have put us in a place where we have brethren who we